If you've got your Bibles, turn over to the book of Revelation with me. First of all, let's turn over to Revelation 13. Here in Revelation 10 and 7, we're told that there will be a sounding of a trumpet. We read this, and a lot of times in reading this, some people don't quite get a hold of it. They don't quite understand, and that's why I take the time to talk with you a little bit to try to explain. On Sunday morning especially, I enjoy these things because it seems like people's minds are more fresh, and it gives me a chance to expound the scriptures a little bit more. It is said here in 10 and 7, "But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he had declared to his servants the prophets." So then we're in the end of the world, and knowing that we're in the end of the world, then we consider these things a little more diligent. Well, that is to say that if in Revelation 10 it says there's going to be a trumpet, and we say a voice, because the Bible says it is a voice. But then again, is it a trumpet? It is a trumpet because the Bible emphatically states here that it is a trumpet. So we find that here, Revelation 10, it is referred to as a voice. Then in Revelation 11:15, it says that this trumpeter sounds. And then in Revelation 12, 10, 11, and 12, it says there's a war in heaven. And Satan is cast out. And then it says in Revelation 13 that a beast come up out of the waters. And then in Revelation 17, it starts referring to the condition of things as to what was, what is, and what shall be. So then, I want you to consider these things real diligent as we talk to you. And I'll try not to take long, but I want to have reference to something that might help a little. I have so many people that come to me, and they ask so many questions. I was up in the room up here yesterday, and quite a number of them came along about night, and was asking a lot of questions, and questions that are real complicated, that had it not been that God had revealed these things to me in the past, I would never have known how to answer them, because they are questions that I had never heard answered in my life. And I remember that some of them, while I was in Baltimore, Maryland, I got away with God while I was passing through there doing my early ministry. And I did this sometimes in different places where we were at. And I told the Lord that I just wouldn't leave until he expounded these things to me. I said, I've got to know them. If I'm going to preach the gospel, I got to know them. And I can't find out about them. And they're troubling me and they're troubling other people. And so then, taking just a few minutes this morning to try to answer a question here as concerning Antichrist. I know that the end of the world is here. I know it's a bad time, and I know that we're living right on the verge of the coming of the Lord Jesus, and I know people are curious. I am, and you are, and people everywhere are curious about the things of God. First of all, the one thing that we need to remember is that God is a spirit, and that his world is a spirit world, and that angels are spirits, and that everyone that's born of God becomes a spiritual being, and they inhabit a spiritual world, and that all of these things that you look around and see is nothing, they're nothing at all, except elements as to a composure or to a composition of image, and they're really nothing. They'll all dissolve, trees, fish, birds, animals, people. They all dissolve and go back to the dust. And this was the disgust of God with Adam when he looked at Adam and he said, "From the dust thou art, and to the dust thou shalt return." Or that is, God could have said, "Adam, I took you from the elements of the earth and I made you into the very image of God. And I illuminated you with my own presence and with eternal life. And with the wonderful presence of God to give you a chance to eat from the tree of life, to live forever, and to come into the great, wonderful mind of Almighty God. I took you from nothing and made you something." And now through the weakness of the flesh, you have lost everything and turned away from everything when I asked you not to do it. And Eve, I've asked you not to do it. And you went and did it anyway and did those things that has caused you to return to your originality as to the particles of the earth as dust. So then the whole cause of God was lost. And here he had to start all over again because this had fell into the hands of Lucifer, like many, many lives have done in the day we're living in. Hundreds and millions and billions of people, they've fallen into the hands of Lucifer, and they've come to the same place that Adam and Eve has come to be destroyed or dissolved and turned back into the earth. And the Bible speaks of us treading the ashes of the wicked under our feet. So in this, we see that God had to start all over, go down to Calvary, bring the second man, Adam, make him again in his image. And then in doing that, he had to come into man's heart and live man's life for him. And today he's in my heart. As to everyone that believes, everyone that calls upon the name of the Lord, they are the temple of Almighty God, and God lives in them day and night. I tell you again, this is not some kind of faith thing where we just believe and go through life saying we believe, and because we believe, we are Christians. That's not what it is at all. It is true that it is an act of faith. It is an operation of faith. And you come to God by faith, and you're born again by faith. But when you're born again, you then have God Almighty living on the inside of you. You just don't go around, you know, saying, well, it's by faith I got him, by faith he's here, by faith whatever. As to say, well, there's nothing in there, you know, I'm just a big bag of wind, but I'm a believer. So I know if I believe, then at the end of the way, I'll be more than a big bag of wind. See, so it isn't that way at all. We have heavenly treasure in earthen vessels, and this wonderful knowledge, that which is made known to the church since Calvary, now is made known to the church, the manifold wisdom of God. And we have this heavenly treasure on the inside, which is God himself, the eternal spirit, the Holy Ghost. We have the Holy Spirit on the inside of us, and we're not trying to believe that the Holy Spirit is on the inside of us. We believe so the Holy Spirit would come into us. And now we have the Holy Spirit on the inside of us. Even if the devil discourages our believing or whatever, we still have the Holy Spirit on the inside of us, because the Bible said he would never leave us nor forsake us. But he would be with us always, even to the end of the world. And so then we have this wonderful treasure. This treasure Adam and Eve did not have, because this treasure they experienced as to the illumination of the overshadowing, even as Mary. Mary, she was illuminated, overshadowed, but after the overshadowing, it wasn't just some faith in what the angel said. She actually had the child, Jesus Christ. So then the child was there. The Lord Jesus Christ was there because of the act of her faith. And the Son of God was born of a woman in the fullness of time and made under the law. So then we have had a divine conception as to the seed of God, which is the word of life. And this word of life is there. And the Bible says, Paul said, I travail to Christ be formed within you. So then Christ is actually within our life. That little Christ is on the inside of our life. Not a make-believe or trying to believe that he's in there. He's on the inside of us. And this, of course, eventually we will bring forth the Son of God, because this, of course, is him on the inside, the actuality of God himself. So then God has chosen us to reveal Christ in his life. Well, anyway, as to Adam, this was lost. This image was lost. As to Jesus, this was the beginning of the creation of God. Now, we read Revelation 10. It says a voice in the days of the voice. Now, I tried to tell you in the past that in the days of the voice, that when you speak of a voice, you're speaking of a trumpet. The Bible said concerning the minister, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people of their sins. And then it speaks of the trump of God, that Jesus shall descend from heaven with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, which means that when the Lord descends, it will be a voice. But that voice will be the trump of God. The great Holy Spirit uses a voice for a trumpet. We use a trumpet that's made with hands out of metal, but he uses human voices. This is trumpets to God. So then Jesus will be the trump of God himself because he received the fullness of God. In Revelation 19, it is when he comes back, he'll come back on a white horse. Here we find in Revelation 10, there is a voice, and this voice is a trumpet. Now, how do we know that it's a trumpet? Because it is said in Revelation 8 that these angels came forth with their trumpets, and seven trumpets was handed to seven angels. And these seven angels sounded one trumpet at a time. And it was said that the last trumpet, before it sounded, there was a breach between the last trumpet and the sixth trumpet as to the sounding. And there was also a difference between the last three trumpets and those first trumpets that sounded as to the four. And it was said that it was woe, 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 as to the three woes, as to the sounding of the last three trumpets. One woe cometh, and then another woe cometh. Woe unto them that are diseased in Zion. So these three woes had to do with the last three trumpets. And then one of these woes was separated from the two woes as to the seventh trumpet from the two woes that which was the fifth and the sixth trumpet as to the two woes. And in this, there was a breach. And then there came an angel that stood with one foot on the land and one foot on the sea. And he raised his hands to heaven and sware by him that liveth forever and ever that time would be no more. And just as he swore that time would be no more, then it comes into view that there's a seventh angel that's going to sound. All right, so we put this together and we realize that the sounding of the seventh angel means the end of time. The end of the world. And why does it mean the end of time and the end of the world? Because it means the end of the mysteries. And the world is a mystery. That is to say, it is a composition of elements from gold to silver, everything else, all kind of elements. And this is the act of the Spirit that has brought it into existence. And when thoroughly examined, there's nothing but a lying vanity or a lying divination. And it passes away. And all that are part of it are also lying divinations that pass away. Like the third part of the stars fall from heaven, which are nothing but reflectors. And these stars, of course, being nothing but reflectors, they perish and go back to their original elements. They show the people that are in the church. We preached on the thunders. And somewhere there's a book on the thunders. We brought out some of these things. All right, so there was a voice that was a sound in the end of the world. Somebody says, well, when does this trumpeter sound, Brother Pike? He sounds in the end of the world. He sounds in the end of the world because it is said that the end of time is there and time would be no more. Then I take you and I say, now folks, let's go back to Calvary and see where the end of time was. See, like I say unto you now, that calendar-wise, it shows the end of the world. Calendar-wise, if there's no more calendar, so far as the marking of time, then there's no more time because time, what it consists of is the marking of a calendar. It's 1, 2, 3, 1 month, 2 months, 3 years. See, that is to say, a timepiece, like a clock, a timepiece. 1, 2, 3, 4, it's a timepiece. And then I take you back to the shadows as to the early life, as to the way this thing got started, as you're familiar with it, as the little fin that's set in the ground and the little circle is drawn and 1, 2, 3 around it, and then comes the shadow that moves the fin around, and this is the way that man got started with his time. Now, I also tried to explain to you that godliness is a mystery, that it all is a mystery, a great mystery. And Paul said, I am a steward of the mysteries, and that in the end time, the mysteries must be completed. Like as to Daniel, close up the book, Daniel, seal up the book. It is not for your season. But in John's day, he sees the same visions. And it is said to John, don't seal the vision. It is now revelation. It is now revealed. It is now given to you. For that which is revealed is given unto man. That which is secret belongs unto God. So I said to you, the little fin was there, and the shadow is what brought time. So then we say, what is time, Brother Pike? I say, shadows. Time consists of shadows. And then we brought something out scientifically here that showed that as to the measuring of time. So then, as to shadows, that's where your time comes from. When there is no more shadow, there is no more time. When there's no more time, there's no more world. Because the world is nothing but shadows of that which is to come. So then Paul, having the revelation, being a steward of the mystery of God, he said, he spoke of the mystery of God as to the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ, even as John did. And he spoke of the Old Testament as being types and shadows, or what he referred to as allegories of those things that was to come. And he said, when you come as far as Calvary, then we that are born of God, we come out of those types and shadows, and we begin to see not as through a glass darkly as the veil that was over Moses' face, but we begin to see face to face. Because that which is perfect, when it is come, that which is in part shall be done away. Or we say done away with. So then, as to the shadows, it's back beyond Calvary. I tried to explain to you how that we're standing with our back to the sunrise. Because we're not following God. We've fallen from the garden. Our back is to the sunrise. And so when the sun comes up as to the day star, where all we can see is our shadow in front of us, and we can't escape our shadow. Like the little thing I brought out about the little saying, you know, my shadow goes before me. And I learned that as a child. And see, and here, the shadow is before us, and we can't escape the shadow. We are creatures of darkness to the extent that all we can look at is the shadow. And our shadow is always out in front of us. But now, when the sun comes up, and if the sun comes up overhead, and then when it passes us, our shadow is then behind us. Well, that is, we do, as we would say, an about face at Calvary, and the shadow of the law of death, as to the law of sin and death, no longer falls upon us, because now the day star, even the Son of God, which has arisen from behind, in that we're running from God, because of the shadow, this infiltration, which is Lucifer, the carnal mind of infiltration. We're running from God, and it throws our shadow ahead of us, or that is, it keeps Satan as our master. And all God is trying to do is get to us and get the infiltration out of us. He doesn't want to hurt us, but the devil is saying, run for your life, run for your life, because he wants to kill us. And in that, his mind is interwoven with the minds of the children, you know, that have fallen. Then all they know is he's trying to kill us. Let's get out of here. He's trying to kill us. Like with the mind that was interwoven with Peter when he said something to the Lord, and the Lord said, get thee behind me, Satan. See, Peter never realized that he was one with Lucifer in those thoughts. And that's why I preach to you, one mind, two minds, three minds. A mind of man, mind of God, the mind of Satan. First heaven, second heaven, third heaven. I teach to you the water, the blood, and the Spirit, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. I teach you these things because this is the only way to understand the mysteries of God. I teach to you the dissecting at Calvary, the rent veil at Calvary, as to the mysteries of God. Well, anyway, what I'm saying is this. Once the sun comes up, you get turned around, then you're looking straight into the light. And the shadow of the law is gone. But they that have fallen from grace, they that have fallen from grace is still under the law. They just come right on past Calvary. Until today, they're still under the law of sin and death. If you're fallen from grace, you have to be judged by the law. And since every man is a transgressor of the law, and transgression of the law is sin, the soul that sinneth shall surely die. So the judgment is death. But he that can believe on God has come into the perfect age. For that which is perfect was the Lord Jesus Christ. Every man had been in part. Everything had been in part. But when the Lord Jesus came, he was the fullness of God. He was the perfection. And since he's come, now we have the opportunity to go on to the full measure of the full stature, or to become one with the Lord, to say as Jesus did concerning himself and his Father, that my Father and I are one. That is, I'm complete in him, as the Bible says. I am complete in him. Jesus was complete in the Father, because Jesus Christ had a head, and that head, of course, was the Father, the mind of God. And we have a head, which is the Lord. Make these one even as we're one, he said And he spoke of one being in the other and the other being in the other. And so then the woman has a head, which is her husband, which shows the church. All right, so then we see that there's completeness. We see the wonderfulness of God. We see this great, wonderful opportunity that's given to us, and this the mysteries of God being finished as the foreknowledge of God, which is the mind of Christ, given to us. And God said, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. And we begin to let that mind proportionally take us over from glory to glory, from this wonderful transformating of the mind as to one glory to another glory. And all of a sudden, the fullness of this mind comes into somebody, and they're one with God. And like Enoch, away they go. See, every man that be perfect shall be as his master. That is, every man that completes himself in this course. Paul said, finish the course. So that means that we don't have any righteousness. We don't have anything. We're just creatures of circumstances. We're born into this world. We haven't done anything. We can't do anything. We won't do anything. We're just here. And it's God Almighty that has done everything. And he's put this image down here. Satan has stolen it. God has pursued it to Calvary, paid the price with his own blood to eradicate, as we would say, your blood, showing the eradication of your blood by his holy blood that came out of his veins and making an end of sin. End that sin has to do with the red dragon or the blood life, or that is to say, a wretched generation. So then we see that he pursued it, then he ended it, he paid the price for restoration. He takes the same body like the embalmer that takes the blood out and puts the fluid in. He takes the blood out and then he puts royal blood into us. He passes us through the fire that we might have all the chaff burn out. Then he brings us up a new vessel. I dig the ore out of the ground, I put it into the fire, I melt it, I move the dross, then I bring out the gold for the finer, and then I mold it into the vessel that I want it to be in. And then I fill it with whatever that I desire, whether it be wine or whatever. I'm saying that we have been pursued. Through Jesus, we've gone through the fire. He died for us. He went through the fire for us. He was resurrected for us. All these kind of things, delivered for our offenses, raised again for our justification. And then once the vessel was made unto honor, he came and poured himself into us by what's called the wonderful Holy Ghost, which is the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of truth, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come. So then he comes in. Now then we're no longer our own. We are the body of the Lord Jesus. Because this body has gone through death, it's gone through hell, it's been resurrected. And now we have his own blood flowing through us, royal blood. Now then we have him, the Christ himself, that lives inside of us. And since that is the divine nature, now my flesh and bones is no more what they were, but I am the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, members in particular. So he's made us all himself, as to the God body, and he's done it all by himself. So I find myself trying to bring myself to a conformative God. Because the Bible said, go on to perfection. I can't go on to perfection as doing anything to perfect me. How can I do that? The Bible said, God hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. And he sanctified them once and for all by the offering up of the body of Jesus. That he hath predestinated us. We are his elect by predestination and foreknowledge. And he hath elected us unto grace, and no one can lay anything to our charge. Because we're born of God, we cannot sin. And we keep ourselves by the grace of God. The seed of God remaineth in us as to faith. And we cannot sin because we're born of God. Therefore, the evil one toucheth us not during our whole lifetime. So then God is on the inside of us, and what he's doing, he is, as to the kingdom of God within, as to Christ within, as to life within, revealing himself in us as to those that are around us. Or that is, Christ, as Paul said, hath chosen us to reveal his Son within us. So then the child is maturing and is coming to the birth. That's to the change. Now, a translation of spirit, a transformation of mind, and then a transfiguration of the body. So we're coming to this wonderful change. So it is God that worketh within us abundantly above all we're able to ask or think by this believing of ours and by the faith of Christ. So then God is on the inside, and the way that I am going on to perfection, which means completeness, I am surrendering my body To believe means to surrender. How do you understand that to believe means to surrender? You understand? See, when Brother Taylor says, Brother Pike, thus and thus and thus, I say, I believe that. What have I done? I've denied my own thinking, my own mind, done away with my own ambition, and now whatever he says, that's what I believe. See, so I have surrendered to his thinking. His mind is coming into me, and my body is surrendering to that. See, because that is what faith is, a form of surrender. It is surrendering your mind to his mind. The man says, I want to go such and such and such. The wife says, well, I would like to go such and such and such. He says, no, we go where I say. She says, okay, I want to go where you say. So see, she says, I believe you're right. You understand? All right, so then in this, the perfection of man is merely that he is trying to conform to the desire of the mind of Christ, which mind the Bible said let be in you. And in this mind, there is such thoughts as my Father and I are one. I can do all things. It is the Father that worketh within me. And I can do all things. I am the Son of God. And all these thoughts, see, these thoughts, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus, who being made in the form of God, is to the image, the express image of God, as man was made in God's image, just like Jesus. See, being the body of Christ, as to the originality, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus, who being made in the form of God, thought it not robbery to make himself equal with God. So he said, my Father and I are one. And that's why they wanted to stone him. You being a man, make yourself equal to God. So then can I say that I make myself equal to God? Is it not God that had made me equal to himself? Everyone that be perfect shall be as his master. And he said, I've perfected you forever. As I've overcome and sat down on the throne, so have you overcome and sat down on the throne with me. Or you will if you overcome. Well, it takes a lot of time, folks, just to go into things and preach messages and detail all these things. But I'm just saying these things kind of in a compact way because you've heard so many sermons that I'm sure you must understand to some degree the things that I'm speaking of. Well, what is this now? All right, this is the perfecting of the church because I must continue to surrender my body. That is a daily sanctification. Sanctifying myself anew in the flesh, surrendering it over and over, as to self-denial and believing with my faith, as to put works with my faith, as to forms of surrender. And till I completely have put on the Lord Jesus Christ, or until I have come to the place to where I have surrendered myself to where I can say, Brother Taylor, it's not I that liveth, but it's Christ that liveth within me, and the life that I live by the Son of God. That is, my temporal life is gone because of sin, and I now have eternal life. My body was bruised at Calvary, and it is now dead by the wrath of God, and now I am resurrected in the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. I can never come into condemnation. Who is he that condemneth me? Or what is it that condemneth me? Even if I stumble, the Bible said, I am happy if I do not condemn myself. How do you have any right to condemn myself? Because if somebody says something to me, is not God greater than me? If I stumble, is not grace greater than sin? The Bible said, for wherever sin doth abound, grace doth much more abound. That is, it went greater at Calvary than the curse of sin. And it outshined everything, even to the light, as to the revealing of that as to man's faults. This light is so much brighter that that light hath no glory as compared to this light. Whereas that veil of death as to that which was over Moses' face, we are looking through that, and we see that, but now that veil is gone. For God has separated, with the rent veil at Calvary, has separated the body from the spirit. And the body, of course, was the veil of death. Paul said the body of this death. That was the veil of death, and now the carnal mind is gone. So now Christ, who hath pursued us, has overcome the shadow, and the light has eradicated that evil one as to his mind, darkness as to intellectual ignorance, that which sits in the temple of God, even man, showing himself that he is God through his brilliance of education and studying of books and learning even of religious subjects. God hath eradicated it even the more, as with the brightness of the shining, as the kingdom of God, or the Spirit of God from within, according to the measure that we receive it, can go on to the full measure, But anyway, it's breaking forth. And as it breaks forth from light to light, from glory to glory, then the eradication of our own stubbornness, our own thinking, our own jealousy, our own fault-finding, our own envy and strife and malice and resentment and all of this. See, this light, as we surrender inwardly as to our spirit to God's spirit, our spirit becomes one with the light. And the darkness is taken out, just like putting that detergent into the garment or the Clorox into the water to eliminate the germ or whatever it is. And out it goes, and our spirit is clean and holy, filled with light, because it is one with light or one with the Spirit of Christ Jesus. Lucifer cannot stay there because darkness cannot dwell where there's light, because light and darkness have no fellowship. I point out a lot of times, I look down here before you, can see darkness before you, but you can also see light. It takes that light to show up the darkness, as we would say. But with science, it's just the opposite. They say that you cannot see light, which is true. You cannot see light. But it takes darkness to show up the light or to reveal the light. So then, why Calvary? Why sickness? Why bitter? Bitter to reveal sweet, sorrow to reveal joy. Why is this? Because God is the great invisible light, the great mighty understanding that cannot be seen, comprehended, known, except in the mind of Jesus Christ. And so then Jesus, having comprehended, the Bible said, now through him, this mind revealed to us proportionally, we can comprehend the heights, the depth, the width, and the length of this great, wonderful godliness. And by this, it is a transformation of mind that takes us as to a translation of spirit into another dimension, that through this, as releasing that inner joy and glory, will change our genetics. And that the Bible said, understanding, wisdom maketh the man's face to shine. And after a while, this whole body becomes illuminated, as it was with Jesus when he stood in glory on the mount. That is the illumination that Adam and Eve had as to their atmosphere, as to the garden and to their own beings. The garden will be here again. So then what can I say? If God be for me, who can be against me? Who can lay anything to my charge? It is God that has justified me by his works. It is Jesus Christ that redeemed me by his death. No one can do anything to me, for he hath made me perfect forever. So then, what can I say? I already have heaven. I already have the kingdom of God. I already have joy unspeakable and full of glory. I already have eternal life. I already have this wonderful, perfect image of sonship as to what he made us to be. I already have that. See, but you don't see it, because though I am already the Son of God, yet the Bible said it doth not yet appear what we shall be like. But when he appeareth, we know that he shall be like us, for he is our life. So then I already have this, but when it breaks forth into my genetics, then my body is going to outshine the brightness of the noonday. It's going to glycerin like Jesus did when he stood with Moses and Elijah. I already have that glycerin on the inside. I already have this heavenly treasure in me. And when it breaks forth as the light that breaks forth from the light bulb, then the area around, that is, my environment, will be glorious. It will be a glorifying environment, a glorified environment as the new earth. And go on until we can see as the great city of this light, most precious, because it's in you. And you're the jewels. And he said, I'll remember you when I come to make up my jewels. I'll remember you and spare you even as a man spareth his son. So we already have this heavenly treasure. See, but the thing is, as to our surrender, as to our efforts, as to our endeavor, as to our self-denial, this determines as to what measure of this glory we're going to be. And as to the Spirit, you surrender your spirit to his Spirit, and then you surrender your body to that Spirit. That's why a man and a wife becomes one, and the Bible said this is a great mystery concerning Christ and the church. We're no longer twain, but my Father and I are one. Let's give the Lord a hand. All of this will be made known at the sounding of the last trumpet as to who we are and what we are, and that we're the brightness of the noonday. That it's all over. It's all finished. It's the end of the world at last. We're the church without spot, wrinkle, or blemish. But the thing is, when you say church, you must remember the bodily part has to do with the woman. Therefore, as to whatever you are in the measure you have submitted your spirit to, so is your bodily members as a member of the God body. drawn to the full measure to be perfect as our Father, the full measure, the full stature, Jesus. But a lot of people are not going to do that. They're going to have reservation of heart, a little bit of hindrance here, a lack of surrender over there, a lack of fasting and praying here, a lack of studying over here, or some personal ambition to be a minister, or to know a lot and study and just get in the way of God and not let the precious Holy Spirit have His way as in the prophets. Remember, they had the Holy Spirit, not the gift of the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit, even Christ, was with them even way back then. So we are coming now to the knowledge of the truth. The Bible said, search and you shall find the knowledge of the truth. The world's ever learning with all their institutions, and they still haven't found the knowledge of the truth. And so then they're dying because it's a carnality. It's an intellectual conviction. Now we're coming to the knowledge of the truth, which means that because of this, we're ready to break forth and shine, outshine the brightness of the noonday. We already have it. It's not faith. We had faith to get it. We already are the sons of God. It didn't say, ye already are the sons of God, just believe. You already are the sons of God because you did believe. And you're the sons of God, not by what you did. Like Paul on one occasion, he said, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ evidently was set forth and crucified, and of course that was for us. He said, how is it that you, having begun in the spirit, feel that now you're made perfect through your own doings or through the flesh? Or how is it that I believed in the Lord Jesus Christ to be perfect and to be born again, and now He so loved me while I was yet in my sins. He did this for me. Then I believed, and now I am what I am by the grace of God. How is it now that I feel like I got to do certain ritualistics or certain things as pertaining unto what they call righteousness to be holy and to be godly? Folks, don't you see they strain at a gnat and swallow a camel? I've said this so many times. Women won't dare in some holiness churches to stick scissors into their hair. And they wear it slapped down to their back. But they go around and they clip their dresses off above their knees. Blind guides that strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. If the blind lead the blind, they all fall into the ditch. Just like God cared for her more than He does decency. See, God wouldn't care if she's bald-headed if a woman didn't have a hair on her head, as long as she was decent. He's concerned about her soul. And it's the same way with other things. See, the women are sent to male doctors and exposed to a degraded thing to where the whole world is nothing but corruption. And yet they go so holy into the churches and out. But when it comes to going to the hospital, that don't matter. Men or woman, just go up like a bunch of dogs, you know. Be like a bunch of pigs. It don't matter. But when we come to church, we're so holy. We wouldn't expose our elbow. No, not for anything. See, and then we see churches, nothing but ball games, basketball games, running around on the beaches, all of these kind of things, you know, but we can only do that at the beach. And of course we can wear shorts occasionally, you know. So we bunch of blind people that strain at a gnat, swallow a camel. Men are doing it, women are doing it, and here we are, the nice, wonderful, holy church, and we're waiting for the Lord. We're without spot or blemish. Folks, don't you know that's sickening in the sight of God? That's why the Bible said when the two men went up to the temple, one said, have mercy on me. The other said, look at me. I'm the church. I fast, I pray. And God just treated him as vomit, spewed him out of his mouth. And the man that said, my God, what a mess I am, as we would say, Lord, please do something for me. God said, I have. The righteousness of Jesus is in your behalf. Your confession and believing on me has cleansed you, and from now on do your best to stay out of the hog waller and out of the dog vomit, and you'll be all right. All right, so we see where we're going, we see where we've been, we see where we are, and we know who we are. We know what we've been, and we know what we're going to be. So in this, folks, we've come to the end of the world. And the mysteries of these things as to the mystery of godliness, as to the mystery of iniquity. And these mysteries, numbers of mysteries, have to be finished at the sounding of the last trump. They have to be understood by the church. They have to be made known by a voice. And then through that voice, the church has to understand it. And then when the church understands it, they will also believe it. For they that understand will believe. Someone said, well, I understand it. No, you don't. You're lying against the truth. You don't understand it. Because of your mannerism, the child is known by his doing. I pick up your spirit and I know what you've got in your mind. And you haven't got it at all. You're just having a brainstorm. And it'll all be fuddled up and you'll wind up in the mire. See, you haven't got it. But you better just simple, down to earth, in all simplicity, like the man that said, God, have mercy on me. I don't know nothing. I'm not trying to learn anything. I'm not trying to be anything. My God, the further I go, the more I see that I'm wretched. The further I go, the more I see that I'm nothing. Somebody said, well, that's the way I am. I'm so humble. I see, Brother Pike, that I'm nothing. But on the inside, man, I got it. I got that knowledge. I got this thing. You're as wretched and blind as you can be. You are more blind than the other fella. Because you are blinded as to thinking that you have something. And you are blinded in false humility in that the devil humbles himself to find his way, to get his way. And you don't know nothing. The one thing that you don't know is something that you need to know, and that is that you don't know nothing. Let's give the Lord a hand. So then the Bible said you think you know something that you don't know. But when we come to the simplicity of one thing, forgetting about who we are, like there's a man sitting here and his spirit is just like a thorn in my flesh because he's so sure that he's been getting this thing all the time and now he's so sure that he's got it and he's got it on his mind to be some great teacher and evangelist. Brother, God help you. I love you, but the first thing that you need to do is get born again. I'm telling you like it is. You have studied and pushed yourself and found things and you're not even born again. See, if you was born again, the first thing that you would do is be with the brethren. The first thing that a person does when they're born again, they walk in the light as he is in the light. And the proof of that light is they have fellowship one with another. And you don't even have fellowship with your own brethren. You're not here half the time. And you're so choking on your own self that you can't even hardly get a good start in Christianity. I'm telling you from my heart, you've never been born again. When you get the Holy Ghost and get born again, all these studies and all these things you've had may do you some good then. Just depending. Paul studied all of his life to come to a lifted up, puffed up killer, a murderer, that said, I have persecuted and wasted the church of the living God. And it was when he was converted that these things became of some value to him. So I'm just saying that for your benefit because all you're headed for is a fall. You're thinking too highly of yourself and all you're doing, you're headed for a fall and you really don't have nothing. I'll be honest with you. I've talked to you and I know for sure that you haven't got anything. All right. It's like Tony, he's got a little testing thing. He just, when you think you're something, he just sticks that thing on you, as we say. You know, that is to say electricity. Jesus just, he checks you out and ain't nothing there. You don't light up at all. But here's the thing, folks. You that are sons of God, and you that are daughters of God, and you that haven't got that crazy idea of getting something and running off here and just stomaching Brother Pike and enduring these folks until you can get it, and after that you're going to slip on off and your cross will be over of having to stay here with these Bethlehemites. Let's give the Lord a hand. You know, I tell you from the bottom of my heart, it isn't Bethlehem that's making you sick. It's the vomit that you keep lapping. That's what's making you sick. And wallowing in the mire is what's making you stink in the sight of God. So then the Bible said the sow, having been washed, goes back to her wallowing in the mire. Though they come in, they learn all these things and hear all these things as they suppose. And then they go out to their wallowing in the mire. They run out, they're going to be great. And the first news you know, they've done sinned against God, failed down, lost out with everything. And they come back begging, Lord, please help me. Thinking too highly of themselves, being Satan, that's Satan. Anytime that you esteem yourself, that is Satan. See, because the first thing in the mind of Christ is to wash the brethren's feet. Another thing is to submit yourself to them. Another thing is to esteem them better than yourself. And another thing is to look upon the things of another, as to admire what they've got. And another thing in esteeming them better than yourself, submitting yourself unto them, is to seek the welfare of another and not be so concerned about what you're going to be in life or what you're going to do in life. All right, it's kind of hard, ain't it? But isn't that the Bible? Somebody say, shut up preaching, let me tell you the way it is. Or somebody says, amen, preacher, that's the way that it is. All right, if that's the way it is, then if we're telling it as the world says like it is, then shouldn't we honor it? Shouldn't we obey it? Shouldn't we seek after it? Shouldn't we believe the man of God? And shouldn't we feel that the minister has to present us to God? Is it the minister that's supposed to present you to God? Can sheep watch after themselves? Isn't it the minister? Somebody said, well, I know God will teach me and the Holy Ghost will teach me. That's true to them that are submitted to the minister, because that's the sheep. He isn't going to teach you anything because you're not submitted to the minister nor to the brotherhood, which means you don't have the Holy Ghost. How can my arm say to the other arm, I think I'll take a vacation. I'll see you when I get back. Now, I see we're one body, and the Bible teaches Jesus is the vine. We're the branches. The fruit comes. If you cut yourself off, then you wither. You won't get any more life. You won't get any more life because it's not in you as the branch. It's in the vine. And you are partakers because you are in the branch. I mean, in the vine. And then men gather you because you soon drop. You get your own idea. The worms gets into the bread and you think you're just burning the wind. And you find out you're just converted over into the mind of foolishness. And a building is something big that God's going to tear down. In that he that exalted himself shall be abased, and he that abased himself shall be exalted. Folks, I didn't mean to run out on that limb, but that fellow just sits here and sits here service after service until I have to do something about it. I go around it. Every way I start down the stream with my boat, I run into him. And I finally just say, hey, let's get this thing out of the way. Because there was some other things that I wanted to say, and maybe I wasn't supposed to say them till tonight. Maybe I was just supposed to talk to you this morning and orient you a little bit. In some things as to putting things together that were maybe some that didn't have them together might help them. All right. So then let's drop back on our thought here just for a minute. Where then does time come in? It comes in by shadows. What is shadows? Shadows is thoughts. As to one realm, it is thoughts. See, the minister must present you to God without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish. And Paul said, I seek to do this without grief, and I want to do this body, soul, and spirit. All three. I want to present you blameless in your body. I want to present you blameless in your spirit. I want to present you blameless in your soul. And you remember one day I explained what was the difference between the body, the soul, and the spirit. How that I present you. It's on tape. How that I must present you. As a minister. And the sheep can do nothing but follow. And the Holy Ghost will teach you. But all he will do is bring to your remembrance whatsoever things that he hath taught you. That is to the minister. So then, faith cometh by the hearing of the word, and the word by the preacher. So you get your salvation through the preacher. Let's give the Lord a hand. How can he preach unless God sent him? How can he? Somebody said, well, that's what I am. I'm a preacher, you know, and I can go and do what I want to. No, that's not what you are. You are a foolish person that's been deceived, and you're not a preacher at all. The first thing you do, if you was a preacher, the Bible said, let him that teacheth communicate with him that's taught in all things. And that's the first thing you do. You'd communicate with God who is taught in all things as to whatever member that he had taught it to, and as to what degree that man had been taught, and you would fall in line as a corporal or as a sergeant or whatever, and you'd listen to the colonel till you got to be a colonel. And then after that, you could say, well, praise God, I can now listen to the general. Let's give the Lord a hand. Somebody say hallelujah. All right, so we see that there's no way to get around it. It's a bodily ministry, and every one of us belongs to the body, and we've got a job to do. And we are our brother's keeper, which means that every person is dependent on some person. Even Brother Pike depends on somebody, just like you depend on somebody. And somebody depends on somebody. Somebody said, well, now who do you depend on, Brother Pike? I depend on you. I submit myself unto you. Paul said, if I make you sad, who's going to make me happy? You're the one supposed to be my joy. And you're my crown. All right. So then we submit ourselves as to God through the membership of the body. And we're always getting wonderful things. I pick grapes off of your vine and I enjoy eating. Now, let me say just a few things and then I'm going to have to close because I had to go a different route there with just a few things. I just talked to you, seem like, here lately. But the shadows bring time. Before they left the garden and the illumination of the Shekinah glory of God, there was no shadows. In that garden, there was no shadows. There was no shadows. But the very minute that Eve eat, the thoughts as to Satan, darkness, the shadows, entered her mind. It entered her mind. Now, when it come in, the shadows come in, then they were driven out of the illumination. Because as a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. If he thinks with the day star, then his world is full of light. For the Bible said, until the day star dawns within your heart as to this wonderful, magnificent glory. And as to this day star dawning in your heart, until that day star comes in, and that in its fullness, then there's going to be shadows hanging around. But God has killed the body in which those shadows came. And now the infiltration within the body, Paul said, within the body dwelleth no good thing. Now the warfare is over, for our warfare is accomplished. We are dead in the body to sin, to law. We cannot transgress. It's all over. Now then our inner man has gone back to God who gave it. He is now dwelling in heaven. Rejoice ye that are in heaven. The Jews, that's why the Bible speaks of the Jews, being symbolic of our body, then they were put out of the presence of God in the darkness and wandered through the dark age. And they were killed and they were slaughtered. But now we've come to the light. He that is in the light walketh in the light, even as he is in the light. And we know this by fellowship one with another, and know that we pass from death unto life because we have love one for another. So then Jesus Christ, even the body, whose body members in particular, that you are his temple, you are in the midst of that understanding, which is the great light. For he alone dwells in it. No one else can approach unto it. God is the great light. He is the great understanding that if I approached unto as an individual without Christ, I would disintegrate into nothing. The Bible teaches that when he comes, that the mountains will flee away. The sea will flee away. Everything will flee away. Won't be nothing left but just you and I. And if we wasn't the light that transformated into the light as he come, we would flee away. See, but these elements will be preserved unto eternal life as a celestial body. Terrestrial body, celestial body, there's a natural body, there's a spiritual body. And as you've borne the image of the earthy as to Adam, in him all died, then you bear the image of the heavenly as to the heavenly tabernacle, even a temple. The body of the Lord Jesus Christ, this temple eternal in the heavens, not made with hands, whose temple ye are. So then, being this temple, will outshine the noonday as to the brightness of the sun. So then the shadows are gone. Our warfare is accomplished. Though we still hear these voices, though these things still come around, they have no part in us. The prince of this world cometh, he has no part in me, Jesus said. See, he is not in me. He cannot touch me. These things fall all around us, but the Bible said they won't come nigh your dwelling. So then that means that we are illuminated with this great light, and because of this light, darkness can't get near it. As long as there's light in that bulb up there, there'll be no darkness that'll get near that bulb. But now if it begins to weaken down, the darkness will begin to close in. And if the light goes out, then the darkness will take it over. But see, ye are a light. Ye are the light of the earth. So then according to your measures, whatever you are inwardly, that's what you are as the light of the world. As to the measure of life and the plateau of living and the future, that's where you're going to be. As the first heaven, second heaven, third heaven, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Ever to whatever you obtain unto, that's what you're going to be. And that's why it's so necessary now to surrender your bodies. Surrender your bodies to the light and surrender your spirit to the light. Fill yourself up with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. Overflowing with the Spirit. And then surrender your bodies to that Spirit until that light is made manifest completely in your body. To the full measure of the full stature of the perfect man, Christ Jesus, with the testimony that I do always the things that please my heavenly Father. Before Enoch's translation as to the perfectness of his faith was that he pleased God. And without faith, it's impossible to please God, because God hath no pleasure in them that draw back. That is to think carnal. To think carnally is death. That's drawing back away from the light. See, and to have faith is to walk in the light, to believe in what he hath done to redeem his creature. And if you don't believe in that, the wrath of God abideth upon you. Because if you don't believe in that, it means God cannot get to you, because your iniquities separate between you and your God. Because the only way to eradicate the shadow of iniquity is to believe in what he hath done for you. Therefore they overcame Satan. by the blood of the Lamb as to the works of the Lord Jesus Christ, His righteousness for now in our behalf, and the testimony, that is to say, I testify to righteousness. I believe in my heart to righteousness, and then I confess with my mouth unto the salvation as to making it effective within my spirit. Of course, we can't go into that right now, but I'd love to break that down and explain what he's saying. Everything is a mystery. It's not given to them that are without to understand these mysteries, but unto you it's given, because this is the transformation as to the translation, as to the transfiguration into the marvelous kingdom of God, whereby the world might pass away, and when the mind of man is passed away, as to you, that's the end of you. You're dead, you're gone, you're buried, there's no more of you, and now it's God living as the God body in the God world. And those that cannot come to this light, cannot see this light, cannot see when good comes, even Satan having blinded their eyes of understanding, then that means that they will completely be eradicated, because they are the shadows. They are the shadows. And this darkness always tries to close in on the church as the bond child mocking the free child. Jim Joning us are always doing something to us. IRSing us. Always something in us. Well, to be separation from church and state. But always the hounds of hell, as somebody said, is always after the church. We see that with this, that darkness is trying to close in on the church, folks. And to you and I, time is no more. Let's just take a look, you that are sitting there in the audience looking at me, right across from me. Up here where I'm at, it's light. Down there where you're at, it's light. But in between us, there is a shadow that's falling across there. Do you notice that? It's across the floor. You can see it there. And it's a separation as between light and light. So then you see that down there. That darkness it takes to reveal that light. Now, if I brought light in here much brighter than the light that's in here, then this light that's in here would be a dimness. It would be a dimness and a darkness, because the light is brighter. Have you ever noticed that coming down through the years, the light gets brighter from a candle, then more candle power, science say, and more candle power, and more candle power, and finally gets to be a great fluorescent, an illuminating light. Why? Because it means that we are closer to the end time. The light of the mind of God is now brighter than ever. And now we're walking in more light than ever before. And the light is brighter. It will brighten until it comes sevenfold as to the fullness of the mind of God that's broke down in the seven-dimensional projecting to keep from consuming us. And this light is brighter. See, because if the light gets brighter, they can turn these lights on to film. And as I've said to you before, the light will get brighter and brighter. And they make it brighter. And after a while, they can make the light so bright that the image dissipates. It's gone. That's the translation. Hans, remember when we was down at the lake baptizing and the light brightened up as the way God used it, and finally the image dissipated. And when they took the picture, Brother Taylor was standing over here, but the image over here was completely gone. There's nothing but the light. You understand what I'm saying? Getting across the Jordan, snakes, mud, all those things. So then, I'm saying that the beginning of the world came with shadows. God just backed off and allowed that. And now the coming of the light eliminates the shadows. The coming of the light eliminates the world. And the world, as I said, with the brightness of His coming, is dissipating into nothing. It's no more. And there will be nothing to remain except you that are the children of light, even the body, even Jesus that dwells in that light. See, this understanding will get so bright. Somebody says college, somebody said a professor. That's nothing. He's nothing. He's like a child playing with his blocks, his little toys, his ABCs. He's got him some of this what kind of magic mud or something. See, but when God comes, this light, this knowledge, this understanding is so much brighter than what he has, until he doesn't even exist anymore. He fades away into nothing. But folks, your understanding will increase, and your light will increase, until you'll be so magnificent that you'll outshine the brightness of the noonday. Because there's no end to the increase of his kingdom, and there's no end to the brightness of this glory. all of that that is without fades away into nothing. It fades away into nothing. Like this bar of darkness across you that I spoke of, it's like Calvary. See, it's like Calvary. It is separating those that are in the darkness from those that are in the light. And the Bible said, and he put a firmament in the heavens and separated the waters from the waters which was above the firmament from those which was below the firmament, as to light to light. And of course, it take a lot to go into that. Some of you understand what I'm saying. Perhaps some of you don't understand what I'm saying. So then when the shadows got started, what happened? And I'm going to close right here. Time got started. When the shadows ended at Calvary, then what happened? Time ended at Calvary. So then ye are the people upon whom the fullness of time have come. In the fullness of time, that was the end of time, the completeness of time. There was no more time. Because without the law, there's no more shadow. There's no more shadow, there's no more time. That's why the angel stood with one foot on the land and sea, raised his hand to heaven, having to do with Christ and Calvary. The angel of the covenant, and he swore by him that liveth forever and ever. He said, it is finished. It is finished. So in the fullness of time, God sent his Son, gathered everything into his Son. Today, what have I been saying is that everything is within his Son. All righteousness, all godliness, everything, it's within Jesus. From him emanated all things. And all things were made for him and by him, and without him was nothing made, and all things were made for his pleasure. So we see who we are and what we are and what our purpose and goal is in life. Why should a baby worry? The mother loves it. She bathes that little baby. She puts it on the most beautiful thing. She'll go to the store and just buy and buy and buy for that little baby. What does the baby have to do? Nothing. We're caught up to the throne just as quick as we're born again. Now the kingdom of God is within us. We're within the heavenly atmosphere. We're within heaven. They that dwell in heaven, well, they're at the throne. What then are we going to do? I'm not going to do anything but praise him. The song said, let us praise him. Let us rejoice. Let us love him. We're holy. We're godly. We're pure. We're clean. The mother has washed us and made us pure and clean. The church has cleaned us up. And I've got our little booties on, and we're just right, you know. And he just loves us. He just loves to get his hands on us. When that little one is just all tidy, while that man just wants to get his hands on him, I've took my little ones and just set in the rocker and just rock them, you know, sing to them. Betty have them swaddled and everything, all just so pretty and sweet, you know. And that's the way it is with Jesus. We're his little ones. He said, feed my lambs, watch over my little ones. Mother, care for the babes. So that's what we're trying to do. All right, let's stand together. There's a lot of other things we'd like to say, but maybe these few things as we graze, we can chew on the cud this evening. With shadows gone, that means the revelation is here. Because as long as there's shadows, life is hid within the shadows. That is to say, as long as the mind of Christ is available to humanity, it's interwoven with the mind of humanity. And that means within the mind of humanity, then there's still shadows. That means that your mind is still caught within the infiltration of the mind of Lucifer. But should the light shine as the day start breaking within your heart, then when it breaks within your heart, the shadows are driven out of your body, because this light penetrates as it comes through your genetics, and the wisdom maketh your face to shine, because we're speaking of light, which is wisdom. And with this wonderful light coming through, then the shadows are being gone out of your life. You're born again. It's already gone out of your spirit. So your spirit's in the light, which means in heaven. And it's working on your body as to whatever measure of submission that there be, as to whatever measure you're going to be. And whatever that is, that light is penetrating as to the strength of that light, whether one candle or two candle or five candle powers or whatever it might be. And it's penetrating from within, that wonderful Spirit of Christ. The Bible said that the Spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching out the inward parts. And if you don't honor him, I'll come and move your candlestick. All right, let's sing together. When the shadows are gone, standing somewhere In the shadows you'll find Jesus, and he's the only one who cares and understands. Can you sing that with me? Standing somewhere in the shadows, you will find him, and you'll know him by the nail prints in his hand. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. The altars are open. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. And although many have come, there is still room for one. There is room at the cross for you. At the cross, at the cross, where we first saw love, and the burdens of a heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight. Now I am happy all the day. Shadows eliminated, sin gone, and death is no more. Therefore, because of that, we are alive forevermore. I once was dead, but now I am alive forevermore. Having passed from death into life, I shall never come into condemnation. And how wonderful it is to rejoice forevermore. Never, never again will there be anything to fall across my path to take my godly rejoicing away. You may have many problems in life as to heartaches in the natural, poverty, whatever. It may come your way. You may not be able to believe above it, or because people are a sovereignty, loved ones must face the situation accordingly. And they must answer accordingly. And things happen to them accordingly. And a lot of times, as in the case of Job, though the Bible said he was a perfect man, yet this broke Job's heart because of those things. But so far as the joy of Christian living, never will anything fall across your path. And you've got the Spirit of Christ, which is a comforter. He's a comforter to you. And no matter what your grief and sorrow might be, it'll never be overwhelming to the extent that he'll be there to console you in Christ. And the words of promise as to somewhere. All right, can we sing another chorus or two before we go this morning? Tell me his name again. Sing me that sweet refrain. Can you sing that one? Of him who in love came down from above to die on the cross, sin, shame. Can you sing that with me? The story my heart has stirred, it's the sweetest that I've ever heard. It banishes fear, brings me hope and cheer. Tell me his name again. Think of that sweet name of Jesus. Oh, tell me how sweet the name of Jesus is. Salvation and none other name. Don't you just love that name? Oh, how sweet of him who in love came down from above to die on the cross, sin, shame. The story my heart has stirred, and it's the sweetest that I've ever heard. It banishes fear, brings me hope and cheer. Oh, tell me his name. Can you sing it one more time with me? Heavenly Frank, tell me his name again. Sing that with me. Sing me that sweet refrain of Jesus in love, who came down from above to die on the cross, sin, shame. This story my heart has stirred. It's the sweetest that I've ever heard. It. Somebody say hallelujah. Don't you feel the Holy Ghost? I feel the wonderful Holy Ghost. Can't you tell? Can't you feel the babe moving in the womb? When Jesus got near to John the Baptist, the Bible said he leaped in the womb. Can't you feel him moving there? See, you can tell that he's alive. He's alive. You can feel him. That wonderful Christ, your hope of that wonderful glory of God. Hallelujah. I feel it. Lord God, I feel it. He's alive in my life. He's alive in my life. Don't you just love him? Can you sing that about his name again? The missionary said, he'd come to hear. He was told the name. And then he walked many, many miles, the story said. Many miles. And then he forgot. Then all of a sudden he said, I forgot. And he turned around. That is this man that came to hear the missionary. He turned around and he made his way back. Many miles he walked back. And when he got back to the missionary, he said, would you tell me his name again? And somebody wrote the song, maybe the missionary, tell me his name again. Let's sing that again, can't we?
Oh, tell me his name again.
Sing that with me.
And sing me that sweet refrain of him who in love came down from above to die on the cross, sin, shame. The story my heart has stirred. It's the sweetest that I've ever heard. It banishes fear, brings me hope and cheer. So tell me his name again.
Let's lift our hands up. Let's close our eyes today as we go our way. Stop every now and then and call on the name of Jesus. And think of how sweet it is. You know, just say, Jesus, Jesus, wonderful Jesus. Every time I think of you, Jesus, I rejoice in my spirit. Every time I call the name Jesus and I think of the name Jesus, the dark shadows of evil powers flee, and I feel so clean and so good. And I feel that wonderful glory of God running through my being. Because when I think on Jesus and my spirit and love the name Jesus, I can feel the babe leap within the womb. I can feel him. I know he's alive. I know that image is coming forth for him to be revealed in my life. And I rejoice with joy, exceeding joy. It's unspeakable and full of glory. How wonderful. right here at the Christmas season, when you think about the babe being born to the manger, how thrilling, how exciting it is. Sister Betty and I, so many times, having gone over to Bethlehem, and there at the manger, seeing the place where Jesus was born. And we call this little Bethlehem. Surely there must be a reason for that. There must be a reason. There must be a little babe that's supposed to be born around here. And as the natural babe was born over there, there must be a Christ that's supposed to come forth in a body here too. And there must be a body here that must be presented or will be presented to God Almighty as the very bone of His bone and the flesh of His flesh. And folks, I know the end of the world is here. You know the end of the world is here. And you know that the coming of the Lord is at hand. And I say, where is the Lord? Christ in you, the hope of glory. Where is the manger? Well, we're born into this world. Scientists say men are beasts. This world's nothing but a manger. And where is the Mary that has believed the words of inspiration that were spoken by God Himself? Where is the little virgin that's pure and clean and holy and godly that saved herself just for Christ, His bride, that will not contaminate her mind with the things of the world or go out and be partakers of that's in the world, that cannot be enticed by Lucifer as to the vain jangling of the things of the world, as to the beer and the wine, as to the frolics and to the passions, as to the jewelry, as to the money, as to the cars, as to the houses, as to the eating, as to the drinking, as to the fantasies of life. How beautiful, like the little thing that we preach about, Snow White. And though thy sins be as crimson, I shall make them as white as snow. As to the life, when it says, mirror, mirror on the wall, is not the bride of Christ the fairest of them all? Satan has adorned his bride as to the flesh with all of the jewelry. And the Bible said John saw her upon the back of the beast, in that they're a beast unless they're born again. And she was decked with jewelry, gold and silver, having the golden cup filled with the abomination of her ways. The great harlot. But not so with Christ's bride. Without spot, without blemish, they keep themselves, and the evil one toucheth them not. Tempted all the day long, counted as sheep for the slaughter, but in this through Christ, more than conquerors. Gentle as a lamb, harmless as a dove, but they're wise as a serpent. There's meek and gentle as can be. So then, knowing that you have this heavenly treasure, a mother that is carrying her little one, that really loves her companion and loves her little one, she wouldn't do anything to hurt it or to mark it with that old beast, that old outward desire of doing wrong and then bringing some kind of blemish upon it. She wants it to be so beautiful when it comes, so free from any imperfections. The Lord is so merciful, even as a man to the wife. He lets us get by with so many things because He doesn't want to upset us until that little one comes. He wants it perfectly in His image, that it be not like in the image of the weakness of the flesh. As to that of the woman that listened to the wrong voice. What a wonderful time it is, folks. Christmas time, we're waiting for a voice that'll say, come and get your land in Jerusalem. Come and get your land in the city. The child is born. Isn't it wonderful? Somebody say, praise the Lord. And some Bethlehems will start coming together.
Remember that offering was taken from Bethlehem. But now we're talking about the city of the great King. While we've got our eyes closed and our hands lifted up, the only appropriate song I know of a lot of times is, I will praise Him. I will praise Him. Let's sing that together. I will praise Him. I will praise Him. Praise my Lord for sinners slain. I'll give Him glory. For His blood has washed away every stain. One more time. And we will praise Him. We will praise Him. Praise the Lord for sinners slain. To give Him glory, all ye people. For His blood has washed away every stain. But ask Brother Taylor to play that little song, Noel, while we dismiss, while we think for a few minutes. Noel, Noel, He's the King of Bethlehem. Truthfully, something is happening, and there's coming forth a man-child that shall rule the nations with a rod of iron, even the mind of Christ. And in that, this man-child is coming forth. He's coming forth in your heart. The travail, Paul said, till Christ be formed within you. And we want Him to come forth. He's without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish, because the evil one never toucheth Him. It is the inward you. And the evil one never at any time toucheth Him. That inward you, as to the inward man, through Christ's Spirit, is coming forth. And he's going to be one with Christ as Christ becomes interwoven with him and him with Christ. And he'll be born as the individual you, as the member of that great body, to come forth from the tomb of this dustling. From the dust thou art, to the dust thou shalt return. From this dust tomb he'll come forth as the heart of stone, even that was engraven in stones as the law of sin and death, is rolled away by faith. And you're no more dead. Paul said, I was alive without the law. Then when the law came, sin revived and I died. And so then the man on the inside is dead, until the law is rolled away by Calvary. The stone is gone. And there comes forth that life in grace. And that inner you comes forth by the grace of God to resurrection and life to live again. So, while these things are happening to you this morning, remember, our life is no more than a manger, just a beast, as in this world, as to the fallen ones, until we come to Him and recognize our sonship. And then when His Spirit comes inside of you, you've got the heavenly treasure in your earthen vessels, and it's eternal. And that breaking forth of that Son will change your environment. He will make you exceedingly rich. The mother of the Old Testament, had she a son? then she had an inheritance. And those that are out in the world will never bring forth Christ in their life. They don't have an inheritance. They'll be cut off. No inheritance as to eternal life. So then, as to you, you'll have eternal life, and this son will make your environment, the empire of your dream, he will bring forth that you may dwell there. You may dwell there in this wonderful place called heaven, the celestial world. With a body of beauty and radiance and youth, of strength and riches and splendor and understanding and knowledge. Like the song they sing, springtime in glory, always springtime in glory, where the flowers are blooming rich and rare. Springtime in glory, always springtime in glory. Springtime in glory, I'm longing to be there. Folks, you're in glory this morning. The inner man is in glory. He's in heaven. And I know you're having suppression of mind, thoughts, worries, despondences, doubt. But the Bible said this heavenly treasure that's to be revealed within you, that this problem of the world as to the suppression of the world, that there's no comparison. It's not to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in you at His coming. So remember, it's there. Don't let anyone take your crown. Don't take any chance. Always be careful. Always do the things that please Him. Because you've got something, folks. You've got something. You've got that heavenly treasure. Don't ever turn loose of it. While you're standing here, I'm going to ask Brother Ron Patterson to come, if he will. And while Ron comes, to dismiss us. Don't forget, it's not a matter of becoming a son or daughter of God. You already are. You already are. And what we're interested in is to make it appear. Make it manifest, this life of Christ in our mortal genes. God wants it as health to manifest in your mortal gene. As eternal life, He wants it to manifest in your mortal gene. As eternal knowledge and splendor and riches and beauty and radiance, as He beautifies the meek with salvation. In your mortal genes. He wants it in your mortal genes. If thou canst believe, you can enjoy it because you've already got it. If I've already got money in the bank, I can enjoy it, folks. You can enjoy it already. And it'll just shine as the said beautiful star of Bethlehem that shines more and more to the perfect day. So our brother comes.